I am so grateful for the opportunity to speak to you today. We are continuing a series that we've been calling Foolproof. Let's just see if anyone's paying attention and being honest, because it is church. How many of you have ever played the fool? I hope that you were able to see what happened last week. We had three different musical chairs: the simple, the fool, and the mocker. If you have not been offended lately, please go back and watch that message. And that'll take care of that. Yeah. And then we started off just by talking about what is wisdom and why do we need it. And we're going to dig into that just a little bit more today. But as a family check-in and something I've been doing in recent weeks, I just want to touch on a few things. I mentioned it earlier, but the summit is coming up on Sunday. That's the 11th of June. We'll have lunch. We're going to be building teams. Please register at the Church Center app. Speaking of teams, as the summer continues to heat up, and I'm so glad that the hot weather's coming back. I know I work with people who like saying boo, hiss, but I like it being warm. That's my preference. Anyway, as summer heats up, so does landscaping. And we have, I think we probably should win an award for the most beautiful flower barrels in town when they're in full bloom. But that doesn't happen just because we have a whole team. Allie, she's hosting online, but she's also taking the lead on this. If you love to plant those flower barrels that we have around and would like to help on that, that planting's coming up on the 3rd. That's this Saturday. All you need to do is bring yourself some water, some tools. Hey, if you happen to have a lawnmower and a weed eater, bring that too. It has nothing to do with flower barrels, but stuff's growing and we want to cut some of it back. So the landscaping gets done as a team. Construction continues around the place. If you're interested in that, please reach out to us through all the channels, because there is a spot for you and all kinds of serving teams around Rock Springs. I also want to tell you that you need to save the date for July the 2nd. July the 2nd. We're all going to crowd into the online campus. There will be no in-person meetings that day because we're going to meet in person in our own homes. And I'm encouraging you now, figure out a way to throw a party at your place, incorporate the online campus into it that day. It could get some conversation started that could lead people to Jesus or lead them closer to Jesus. As I told you, I'll be speaking and I'll have a message in the online campus. And I promise, Scout's honor, I will not embarrass you. I want to be, I've had people invite their boss for years and years and years, and they finally come to some Christmas service, and they come up and look at me, right before the services start, like, you see that guy over my shoulder? That's my boss. And then they look at me and like, don't screw up. I'm like, okay, no pressure. Folks, I think that Jesus Christ is the most inviting person on earth. I don't think we should make him offensive. We just need to tell who he is, show how relevant he is, and that's what I intend to do that day. So write that down, July the 2nd. One other thing, and she is about to kill me. That's all I got to say. I have a compatriot in this work that we do on staff. Bethany and I both do, and her name is Tanya Fish. And there she is, right there. Yep. Today marks the 5th year since she officially joined the staff of Rock Springs Church. Yep. And I'm very, very grateful to have her. I say officially because she worked in an unofficial position for quite some time. That's pretty much the drill that you go through at Rock Springs. Anyway, fifth year of bringing so much and adding so much to staff, because you do see a great deal of what she does. A lot of times this room is clean because she single-handedly cleaned it. That's the kind of person that she is. But she also assists people. She is so diligent about reaching out by text, email, phone calls. She has a real pastor's heart. She serves. She has the gift of mercy. She encourages people. She, alongside Bethany and I, we do our best to equip people so that they can be the church, not just on Sundays, but we do like the work, and I'm very grateful I get to sit, stand, work beside her. I will also tell you, she is a woman of prayer, and she prays for you. And she doesn't just say, hey, God, bless them. She prays for you. There are a lot of things that are seen, but there are many things that she does that are unseen. So, I took it upon myself to make this announcement. And like I said, it's been nice being your pastor. She's going to kill me as soon as the service is over. And she is nodding a lot. But if Tanya has blessed you either directly or indirectly, and you are grateful for that, I am encouraging you to take this as an opportunity to write a sincere thank you note to her. And then just to put it in, there's a thing called the post office and a mailbox and all those things. Write that on a note. And it's P.O. Box 775, P.O. Box 775, P.O. Box 775, Cortez, Colorado. Okay? She had no connection to this. She had no idea I was going to say it. I just want her to know I am so grateful to God in front of others that she is a part of our team. Yes, I am. Let me say it this way. Yep. I like giving her a round of applause. What we've been talking about in this series is how do you foolproof your life? We've all played the fool. So how do you proof your life from being a fool? You seek God's wisdom. Now, I don't know what you believe about God, Jesus, church, the Bible. I always try to start there because I do not want to assume anything. But at the same time, I know a lot of us in this room have been walking with God through his son, Jesus Christ, a relationship with him for many, many years in some cases. But there's still wisdom to be learned for all of us. So I think the question that we ought to be asking, and this is what I threw out at you a couple weeks ago, the question that outshines all the other questions you can ask in life is this question, and that is, what is the wise thing to do? It's on the screen, and that applies to online campus as well as right here in this moment. Would you say it out loud with me? What is the wise thing to do? Let's say it again. What is the wise thing to do? If you ask this question and understand how to apply it when you ask it, what it's going to do is it's going to clarify the best option in practically every situation that you're in. 90% of the time, I would say, you will have a clarity that you didn't have before if you ask, what is the wise thing for me to do in this particular decision? As you do that, and I've learned this by experience as well as watching the experiences of others, you'll actually reduce the complexity of your life because Lord knows our lives are incredibly complex these days. We have so much information coming at us and we get bogged down in all of that. But if you ask, what is the wise thing to do, it reduces the complexity and it also reduces the amount of regret that you have. Does anyone live with any sort of regret for things you've said, done, didn't? Okay. Would you like to have less of that or more of that? You want less. Who wants to live with regret? Ask the question, what is the wise thing to do? It will apply in your relationships. In fact, we're going to be talking about that in the PG-13 kind of level next week. And if you have anyone in your family or sphere of influence that's in the age of, I'd say, 10 or 12 is great. Just, yeah, about 12 on up. Have them on the front row. We're going to be talking about stuff that's just so super awkward and it's going to be so much fun. Okay, so about your relationships, your marriage. Leanne and I next week will celebrate 41 years together as a married couple. I love that you give applause. That's like, you did it. My beloved is not feeling well today, so she is in the online campus, but she would agree with me that yes, 41 years married, 37 of the happiest years of my life. And that's what she would say. It's just, you got to figure out how do you live with wisdom in your marriage and what can you do to apply it to your finances, to your calendar, to the pace of your life. It even applies to your health. In fact, you're going to think I'm a health nut by the time this particular message is over because it applies and it's easy for us to see what we're talking about today in the area of our health. But I'm just telling you, you ask this question, what is the wise thing to do? It'll save you time. It'll save you money. It'll save you tears. So, the series, my ambition for this series is that everyone in this room and everybody that can hear me, whether it's live or Memorex, I want you to make this a centerpiece of your life. That's how important it is. It will apply for the rest of your life, but it applies right now. You need to get in the habit of putting on your wisdom lenses, seeing life through the lenses of wisdom, through the filter of wisdom. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, this question can still apply to you. Because wisdom is a thing that God has woven into the very fabric of life and the universe. I will say this to you. You can listen to it. You can kind of look at it, say, okay, that might work. But for you, it's optional. For those of us who are Christ followers, it's not optional. It's mandatory. It is actually what we're told from cover to cover in all of these 66 documents. It is either implied or stated that you and I ought to be asking this question, what is the wise thing to do? So in order to put a sharper edge on that, what we did from the beginning is, and it should be on your screen as well as in your notes, and that is, as I approach every invitation that I receive, every opportunity I am afforded, and every decision that I have to make, I need to simply ask the question. And the question is, in light of my past experiences, in light of my past experiences, my current circumstances, looking around, and future hopes and dreams that I have for my life, go ahead and fill in the blank. What is the wise thing for me to do? Because if you put that sharper edge on it, then you begin to see that wisdom is not a question of whether it is right or wrong. It's not a question of looking at it as like, well, is this legal or is it illegal? Or is this something that I can get away with and walk really close to the edge and the ledge? It's none of those things. It is based on my past experience, my current situation, as well as my future hopes and dreams. What's the wise thing for me to do? It doesn't mean that there's a relative morality. It means that sometimes God is speaking to you about a wise thing to do, but now is not the time for you to do it because he has it. Have you doing it in a different season? It's knowing how to listen to God and go in his direction because your past isn't my past, vice versa. You are not in the same spot as me. Right now, and your dreams and goals that God has invested in you are not the identical to mine. So taking all of those into account, don't ask, is it right, legal, or permissible? Make it your goal to say, God, I want to know what's wise as opposed to being, like I said on our three chairs, I want to be wise. I don't want to be simple. I don't want to be a fool, and I sure don't want to be a mocker. So ask the question, because if you just simply ask it on any of those situations that I described, if you ask it, and then you begin to see what the answer is, you're under no obligation to say, yes, I'll go do that. In fact, I don't want to pass the microphone around, but a lot of us is like, we asked what was wise, we found out what it was, and we went ahead and did what we wanted to do anyway. It's optional in that regard. I ask you, get in the habit of asking about it, whether you do anything with it or not. But I did tell you, if you look at something that is wise, and yet you say, I'm not going to do that, that is a clear indication, good information for you, that you don't have your best interest in mind. And you might ought to address that. I think if you look at what God has to say, he is definitely interested in you, and he has your best interest in mind. But you owe it to yourself to know the answer. Like I said, if you missed the first couple of episodes, you can check those out on the Church Center app in the archive. But today, it's about time. You're saying it's about time for what? No, that's what we're talking about. It's about time. Time. Everybody say it with me. Time. If you know the tune and the words, 525,600 minutes. That's how many minutes are in a year. What did you do with your last 525,600 minutes? Time's a funny thing. Lots and lots of songs. Doesn't matter the genre. There are so many things where we try to give consideration to time because time's interesting. It's crazy. Human beings have been pondering it for a very, very long time. We love in this day and time to have alternate timelines in our movies and so forth and so on. Time. It's all over the place. It's the wallpaper of our life. And sometimes we ignore it and sometimes we obsess over it. People have been talking about it for so long. One of the oldest documents in this thing that we call the Bible, which I'm going to go through this again because it's important that you know this. This is not a book. It's a library. It has 39 very trustworthy documents that were written, particularly in light of the nation of Israel prior to the time Jesus showed up. Then there are 27 of them that were written by eyewitnesses and friends of eyewitnesses of Jesus. And those are called the first parts, the Old Testament, second parts, the New Testament, or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. They were written and then bound together in about 300 AD so that we could know that they are one cohesive story that leads to Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. One of the oldest documents we have in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant is the book of Job. Or, if you're, see, isn't it fun if you're not familiar with the Bible, you look at it and you look around thinking everybody else knows a whole lot about it, you'd open it up and say, pretty sure that's the book of Job. Right? And then the Italian prophet Malachi, right there at the end. There's all kinds of stuff that we don't know, and it's okay not to know, just ask questions. But one of the oldest documents is Job. And you probably have enough cultural understanding of Job that he suffered and suffered and suffered, and you couldn't figure out why he was suffering. And you can read the whole book, and it's pretty lengthy. And you still go, I still don't understand why he was suffering. Just like you do in your own life. And yet, there's something to be learned there. We're not going to camp out in Job, but Job said this whenever he was trying to wrestle with all of his problems. It's in the 14th chapter of the book of Job, or Job, however you want to look at it. 14th chapter, a person's days are determined, simply implying by its very words that there is something bigger, larger, and more in charge than you and I are. A person's days are determined, and he is a God-fearing man, a God worshiper, and he turns to him and he says, you, God, have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. This is another way of saying, and that was written well over 3,000 years ago. I'll say it this way. I don't know if y'all knew it, but I checked it last week. The mortality rate in Montezuma County is still hovering around 100%. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Because it's so uplifting. It's like, I don't know what you believe about God. I don't know what you believe about Jesus. I don't know what you believe about the Bible. But I'm pretty sure we can all agree that all of our times are running out. Your time is running out. My time is running out. Your time is limited. It is limited. My time is limited. We'd love to believe, and the younger we are, the more that we feel like it is, we'd love for it to be limitless. I wonder if there is a possibility it could be limitless, but in a way that we didn't expect it to be. Anyway, just consider it this way. And this is where it's going to get all up in your business, okay? It is possible for you to overeat. How many of you plan to do that this weekend? You can overspend. Could I get a amen from anyone? Or it's amen, not good. Oh, me is more like it. You can overachieve. And the funny thing is, you can have all the achievements you want and stack up all kinds of trophies. But when your time is out, they will trash your trophies because someone else will have a set of trophies. I'm just simply saying you can overeat, you can overspend, you can overachieve, but you cannot overlive. You can't generate any more time. I love it. It's like, well, this is a real time saver. What are we saving it for? Is it like points on your credit card? It's like when you get down to the end and they go, oh, I thought that was the end. No, I saved up all these times. I know some people who, they get paid for all their overtime because they keep so much overtime. I'm just like, we have weird thoughts about time, about life. Because see, here's another thing. Your time is your life. Because you can always, by hook or by crook, if you lost all your money, we can figure out a way for you to make more money. You say, that's not the way it feels right now. I'm just saying, it is possible. You can even lose all your friends, but you have the opportunity to go and make some new ones. But you can't make more time. You can count your money, you can count your friends, but you can't count your time because you and I do not know how much time we've got left. There are people within the sound of my voice who are struggling with all kinds of health problems and diseases and things like that. And we sense it so much whenever we're in those predicaments. But you do realize we're all just one bacteria away from eternity. Amen. To which you're going, if this is the intro, what is the rest of this message going to feel like? Your time is limited. I just need you to sit with that, be uncomfortable with it, because I think it'll drive you to look at it from God's perspective. And he says, you ought to get some wisdom about that. Your time is limited. You just don't know how limited it is. That's why I say, just off the cuff, but I'm saying it very intentionally right now, time is your most valuable asset. You have a limited supply, and it can do good, it can do you could do evil. What are you going to do with your time? I think, and I put it here on the screen, more important than knowing what time it is, which according to my clock is 10:46. That's what it says right there. Yes. More important than knowing what time it is knowing what to do with your time. So you do have a choice, and I hope you're noting this, even though there aren't places to write it in a blank. You can either spend your time, or you can waste your time, or you can invest your time. So in light of your past experience, your current circumstances, your future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for you to do with your time? This is serious business, because your time is your life. What are you going to do with your life? This sounds like a real speech for people who've just graduated from high school or college, which congratulations to every one of you who managed to do that. We are so proud of you for doing it. As we get deeper into this, you're probably thinking, well, David, so far, thanks for making me feel uncomfortable, because it was kind of like a neat holiday, but now you brought me down, 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 dooby-doo, down, down. Okay, you're not telling me anything that I didn't know, because we all know this. That is true, but maybe I'm going to touch on some stuff that you forgot, that you haven't been paying attention to. Or maybe I'll say stuff in a way that you haven't thought about it before, and that might give you some new insight into how you're supposed to manage this. But I tell you what, since we're already on a roll, let's talk about four things that we all know about time, but we choose to ignore. Because I think if we ignore this, if we choose to ignore this, then one day we will wish that we hadn't ignored it. And I think just drawing it to our attention will benefit us. So, you know, if you did know something and then you ignore it, you remember what chair that puts you in? The fool. Let's not do that, because we're trying to foolproof our life. If you're not a Christ follower, this will be applicable. But let me tell you from the get-go, what I'm about to tell you, the ideas that drive this message are fully and completely rooted in what this library, this book says. I'm biased. You have a bias too. I'm just telling you what my bias is. And I'm telling you, Christ followers, what I'm telling you is not suggestions. It's mandatory. So let's dive in. Because why? Well, why did we sing about our Father? Because our loving Heavenly Father gave us our time. He gave us our life. So he says, manage it well, and I'll reward you for that. Number one. I have found, and you have found this to be true as well, is that investing small amounts of time over time is cumulative. If you take little pockets, little packets of time, and you invest those over time in particular things, they're cumulative, they're summative, they stack up. They actually amount to something. They snowball. They accumulate. And that's a really good thing, as long as we're handling them well. For instance, exercise. Let's talk about exercise. Because, I mean, y'all can tell just by looking at me. I work out. What? It's the weirdest thing. I try to say something serious and people laugh at it. I don't understand. No, I am told, and I have done this at a time or place and a season of my life, I am told that if you do like 30 minutes a day of vigorous exercise, and you do that 3 or 4 times a week, that before long it stacks up, it accumulates, and it does cumulative good. Could I get a, I'm not fooling myself, right? I mean, that happens. I do weightlifting. I try and lift that donut from down here to up here. I'm just like, I do all kinds of stuff like that. But in a similar way, think about it like this, and some of us are past this time, but some of us are just entering into it. If you're young and listening to this in this room or on the online campus or in the archives, if you have young kids, did you know that it's also cumulative that if you spent 30 minutes to an hour at a dinner table 3 to 4 nights a week with your family, it's cumulative as well. I've just heard testimony after testimony after testimony, including my own, that sometimes I don't remember specifically what my mom and dad said. Like, I don't remember what they taught, but I caught a lot of what they believed because we sat down to eat. We put our devices. Well, we didn't have any devices back then, because you remember the phone used to be on the wall. Yeah. You sit down with your family. You eat. You talk about life. You figure things out, but you listen. You try to get serious with your kids, and then all of a sudden it's like, did you know you have your really long hair growing out of your nose, Dad? You know, you think it's not making any difference. It is making a difference because it's cumulative. 3 or 4 nights a week, year after year, turns out to be really good stuff between you and your kids. Grands might be good for their grandkids, too. I would also say reading in a good and structured manner, and I can help you with that. Today's not the time to talk about that, but reading a portion of God's Word, reading these documents and praying day after day and getting into that habit and getting God's truth into your mind, as well as you learning how to be very honest to God, that stacks up. I'm just saying, if you invest small amounts of time over time, all of those things are cumulative. If you spend time weekly with a group of people who are pulling in the same direction as you of trying to trust Jesus, in other words, instead of us all sitting in rows, you actually get in a circle, usually in someone's backyard patio or their living room, and you just try your best to do life together and say, what does God's Word say, and how are we applying it, and how are we helping one another out? That's good stuff. It accumulates into really good things. But I'm just trying to help us understand, if you turn that over and you look at the contrast of it, is that if you gather with a group, I don't know, you show up once every 6 months, just to remind them that you're still alive. It might be fun for that night, and I'm not trying to diss on you, I'm just saying that doesn't really accomplish much. You went to a party. The same thing is true of attending a worship experience. That's one of the reasons why we have the online campus, is now you literally have no excuse for missing a worship gathering with your church family. I'm simply saying showing up for church is not what God's looking for. And yet, if you attend services and worship and corporate worship and learning, it accumulates and it does amazing things. Time alone with God. All these things matter, but it's because they accumulate. I need you to camp out on that for just a minute with me, because this is an important thing about our time and how to be wise with it. It's very significant that there is no benefit, listen to me, there is no benefit to one installment. Then, at the same time, there is no immediate consequence for one installment of neglecting it. It's like, so I can miss church? Yes. Nothing's going to happen dire if you miss church. Unless, of course, you start down a slippery slope. It's like, well, I went to church like in 23, and now it's 2025. There's no benefit to one installment, no immediate consequence for neglect, because it's kind of like working out. It's kind of like exercising. One session of going to the gym and using every single piece of equipment 3 times in a row doesn't do anything. Well, it does, but we'll get to that here in a minute. But if you spent small amounts of time over time working out, guess what? You start to look like me. Yeah. Woo. Thank you. And you turn that coin over. Also, if you're in the habit of doing it and you miss one time and you don't get your workout in, not a lot's going to drift away. But if you miss it a lot, again, it accumulates. Everybody tracking with me today? The point is that if you haven't exercised in a long time and you decide to change that, I'm just saying to you that if you decided that you're going to go in for one workout, there will be no one here next weekend who's going to walk up to you and go, "Wow, what have you been doing?" Because there won't be that much from that one workout session. One installment of anything that really matters in life doesn't really make a difference. But the small deposits of doing the really important things all strung together make this huge difference because they accumulate, they stack up, they add up over time. To say it one more time, missing one of those installments won't matter much because one time won't hurt is a true statement in most areas of our life. And this leads us to the second thing, is that neglect is also cumulative. Neglecting something, ignoring it, pushing it aside. I'll get to that later. I'll do that, you know, when I get around to it. Think about exercise some more. We don't have to do this. We just need to imagine it, okay? If you said to someone, or said it to me, my goal is to not exercise 30 minutes a day, 3 or 4 days a week. Did y'all catch that? In fact, I'm going to make me a little card. I'm going to put it on my bathroom mirror. I'm going to put it on the dash of my truck. I am going to say my goal is to not exercise for 30 minutes a day, 3 or 4 days a week. I think that's a goal I can meet, okay? I'm simply saying that also stacks up because neglecting something is cumulative. And it applies in our relationships. If you neglect your relationships, if you neglect your health, if you neglect your finances, church participation, your quiet time, and spending time with God. But here's the more sinister thing, the more insidious thing about neglect. And that is that neglect, and hear me, neglect is easy. Yes? And that's insidious. That's sinister. You do not need to get any remedial lessons on how to neglect. Boy, I've lost track. I don't know how to neglect things. I need to go get some lessons. Do they have tutors for that sort of thing? No, because neglect, it's effortless. I could become a master in neglect. It's not only easy, here's another thing, and that is neglect is very costly. Yeah, it is. See, you're going to pay a price in giving small amounts of time to doing the right thing. But I'm just telling you, you say that cost is high, pales in contrast to the cost of neglect. Because you will pay a price for neglect. Just think it through. If you think it takes too much time and too much money to maintain your health, just wait until your body breaks down because of your neglect, and then you spend all of your time at the doctor. You spend a lot of your efforts and trying to figure out which meds you're supposed to take. You keep going back to appointments and the equipment that is necessary to sustain you. It's like, pay me now or pay me later. If you think that getting marriage counseling is too expensive, do you know the cost of divorce? I'm saying we have a tendency to know these things, but then we just kind of ignore them. Is counseling that will benefit you expensive? Is it time-consuming? Does it make you uncomfortable because you have to change a few things so that you can live better in this moment, this time, this chapter of your relationship? You got to consider the time, the money, and the pain of divorce, and also the pain and money and cost of the aftermath. So there's a couple of things that we know, but we would choose to ignore that investing small amounts over time is cumulative, so is neglect. Third one is random has no cumulative value. Here's what I mean by that. There is no cumulative value in the very random things that you and I chose to do instead of doing the thing that we probably should have done. Because, you know, we have all kinds of ways to fill up our time. And we've done things that we know we should have gotten off of our blessed assurance and gone and done because it was the right thing to do. But instead, no, this is way too much fun. And it was random. And it's so random, you don't even remember what that was. Let's go back to exercise. If you made yourself a pact and you said, I am going to exercise that 30 minutes a day for 3 or 4 days a week, I know it's proven that will help. I'm simply saying, if you lived through that like most normal human beings, what did you do instead of exercising during that month that you committed to? Like I said, you probably can't remember because we tend to not journal about that, okay? It's like, well, I think I got 4 extra hours of sleep that week. I think. Oh, yeah, and there were 2 breakfasts that I went to with friends because it was on the day when they served biscuits and gravy. I think. I worked 2 extra hours for 3 of those days. That's what I did. Yep, I did that. Oh, no, that was the week that I binged those 3 series. I don't remember which 3 it was, but I watched a lot of TV. Or, this is the thing. You think of all the things that you could do and often do. They add up all those random things. They add up to nothing. You can't remember them. They don't have any value. They just disappear. But if you'd done 15 to 20 hours of exercise, then you would have something to show for it. Or if you thought of it in terms of doing dinner with the family, if you said, I could have had some dinners with my family, but I did actually get 12 hours of extra work done. 3 nights with the guys, because Which, by the way, I've done enough funerals to know, especially for those who've lived a long life, I've never heard anybody tell me, as they were in their dying days, saying, man, I wish I'd worked more. They always say, I wish I'd spent more time with my family. Just my note. The truth is, you can't add up all the random events because you can't remember them. And that's because the random stuff, it amounts to really not much of anything. But it displaced all the things that did have value. Which leads us to the 4th thing that we know. And that is, in the areas that matter most, you and I cannot make up for misspent time. It doesn't work that way. It's like this. In the areas that matter most, you can't pull an all-nighter. Let me see if anybody's still awake. How many of you have ever pulled an all-nighter? Yeah, particularly in school. Remember those? Yeah. Because you're coming up to the final exam, and you go, I'm not sure I've spent enough time getting ready for the final exam. I'll just pull an all-nighter. A case of Red Bull should serve very, very well at this point. Because you have that sense inside of you, it's do or die panic. Because your parents have already told you, if you don't do anything with this semester, it's on you, buddy. And you're looking at like, I ain't got nothing. So it's like, you pull an all-nighter for the exam, you will do anything. You will do anything to pass. He's like, you're talking to friends. And I know we got chat, GPT or whatever it is now. You can cheat your way out of it if you want to. I'm simply saying, you like asking friends, like, do you have a copy of an old exam? I just need to know what I'm up against. And you cram. And maybe it's not having to do with school. Maybe it has to do with you or a part of some project at work and you're supposed to give a presentation and you forgot all about that. So you cram. I'm going to give the best presentation I ever got. And then you fool the boss. And it's like, good job. It's like, oh. And then you know what you do? You're like, you know what? I think this is a sign that I do best under pressure. I am going to become a professor of procrastination. I don't need any amens from any of the peanut gallery over here. I'm saying cramming does work for some things in life, a few, sort of. But be honest, most of life does not work that way. You can't cram. You can't do an all-nighter for relationships, because if you've been driving your relationships into the bar ditch of your life, doing an all-nighter is not going to bring it back the way you want it brought back. Your health is the same way. You can't turn your health around overnight by doing an all-nighter. You can't change your savings. You can't change your financial situation. And people come to me after they've hit rock bottom like, I need to change my spiritual condition. I said, that can't happen. Well, just pray over me, preacher. Like, don't you have like some preacher dust you can sprinkle over my situation? It's all going to be better. Like, no, I don't. It doesn't work that way. See, you can't make up for missing dinner for 6 months by saying, okay, everyone, this Saturday we're having a mandatory 8-hour breakfast and we're going to make up for all the time that I lost this past month. For one thing, that won't work, and to be very serious, that'll actually do more harm than good. Because lost time is lost. You cannot go back, and you can't get it back. On a serious note, it's even possible to do really, really good things and cheat yourself out of the best things. I've served God, I've served the church for a long time, but there have been times and chapters of my life where I spent too much time serving the church when I should have been serving my family. On a less serious note, let's go back to exercise. Am I the only one who has ever tried to defy this very truth that I'm talking about in your exercise? Because you get so convicted over, good Lord, what have I done to my body? And then you say, you know what? I haven't exercised in 6 months. I feel guilty about it. So I'm going to go and do what I think most of the professionals would call a mega workout. It's like, I know all this equipment. I know all of it. Free weights. It doesn't matter. I got it. You got in there and you went to the max on all the machines, and that was great, and everybody was admiring you, and you did it two more times, two more circuits. Did the whole thing. Do you remember the text message that your body sent you the next day? It said, you're an idiot. And I'm told from runners, because I have friends who are runners. I don't run unless wild animals are chasing me, okay? I'm told, runners tell me, that sometimes they get that in their mindset and then they run further than they normally would run after they have not run in a while, and they find that they can't run the next day because they feel like they've been run over. You do realize that same kind of thing can happen in your spiritual life. Because you cannot make up for a month of ignoring your spiritual growth by simply sitting down and showing up and cramming for Celebrate Recovery, the weekend worship experience, and the summit all in one weekend. I mean, I'd love for you to be at all three of those things because they'll all benefit you. But it doesn't turn around the fact that you neglected things for a month. Plus, you will be so dog tired if you... Oh, boy. I know, because that's why Mondays, I'm not even sure I'm alive. Mondays feel, yeah, it's my day off. I like, Lord, are you still there? That kind of thing. Okay. I'm saying maturity in any area, especially in your spiritual maturity, maturity simply takes time. You make small deposits of time over time. You can't cram. You cannot pull an all-nighter to make up for misspent time. Because like I said earlier, what all we're talking about here is not new. I'm not telling you stuff that you don't know, and I'm not saying anything that makes me particularly brilliant. But what is true, whether we like to face it or not, is this fact that time must be dealt with in a wise way. So what are we supposed to do with that? So here's what I would say. Here's some things to consider. We as Christ followers, from these documents and the history of Christ followers before us, Christ followers believe that God created the world and that he created the life that we live, and he's woven it together to work in a particular way. And that the most important things that we have in front of us in our life require these small deposits of time over time in order for life to work out the way it's supposed to work out. And we believe, and we're also very thankful for this, is that he gave us guidance on how to do this. Because he has shown us how to treat our time, how to treat our life as a compass heading. Because it may only be that you walk out of here going, I just need to make a difference in my navigation of my life by one degree to be in line with what God wants me to do. It's why we try to sit down and read God's word, because we believe, particularly whenever we see the words of Jesus and him simply saying, if you have seen me, you have seen God the Father. I'm just telling you, when you realize that you have a loving Heavenly Father who is the best dad who has ever existed, and he wants the very best for his son and his daughter, if you sit down and start reading it, then he gives you guidance. But I'm also giving a disclaimer. Some of you are going, I am feeling so convicted, but I feel like there's so much hope. I'm going to start reading the Bible tonight. I'm going to read 50 chapters. Okay, that'll get you through Genesis, and you're going to feel like you're making a whole lot of progress. And then you'll read Exodus, and you'll say, man, I've even seen the movie, two or three movies on this one. And then you're going to get to Leviticus, and you're going to say, that preacher tricked me. Please don't go home and try and read the whole Bible tonight. Don't do it. Start reading the Gospel of John if you need some guidance. I'm going back to where we started 2 weeks ago. Revisit it now, because now that we've got something under our belt, I want you to see what Paul is talking about. He gives us godly guidance. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, he said, therefore, be careful how you walk, how you live. Therefore is based on everything he said before this, on this is what we've got to deal with in our life. So he says, therefore, let me tell you this, be careful, be circumspect, look around, look forward, look to see where you are right now, look back, what have you learned from the past. Be careful, be circumspect how you walk, how you live, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your, say the word with me, time. It is very interesting to me that Paul, out of all the ways he could have applied this, but in his words of trying to get his friends in Ephesus to understand it, he chose to apply it in the area of time, because time is our life. You can't get any more. You can't save it up. It is so valuable. But that phrase that he used in his original language of Greek, making the most of your time, is literally translated, go and redeem your time. How many of you are old enough to remember green stamps? That was so fun. Loved it. You get these things. You go to the grocery store, and then, you know, your parents would pay and all that stuff. But they get the little green stamps. And then you lick them and put them in this book. And once you got the book full, then you could go to the green stamp store and you trade it in. You would redeem the green stamps for something that you wanted. That's how I got my very first tennis racket and realized that exercise is not for me. That's what I decided. But it was small deposits of time over time that led to the redemption of that tennis racket. I told you, live circumspect, walk, live your daily life, be wise, live life the way it's designed to be lived. He says, therefore, listen to me. I'm trying to speak words of God to you. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. The next phrase he adds, because the days are evil. He was speaking in a certain context that we do not have today. We have our own days of evil. Because remember, he was living under the guy who was emperor. His name was Nero. It was not a good time. But his point is not about Nero, and it's not about the time that we live in. What he's talking about is the flow of culture both then and now. The flow of the culture that you and I live in, whether we are Americans or Chinese or Indian, it doesn't matter. The flow of culture then and now is always toward neglecting these incremental deposits of time over time. Culture does not believe in that. And certainly not since we got these in 2007. The world's been so much better since we had these. Sort of. The flow of culture then and now is toward neglecting the incremental deposits in the things that matter most. And all you have to do, because the flow of culture is so strong, all you have to do is pick up your feet. And away you go. You get swept along. Because, see, culture tells you, take it easy. Focus on you. Focus on now. Do what you want. Get what you want. Be who you want to be. Again, let's go back. Missing one installment of doing the right thing is not going to matter that much, but it's only a short trip from making that decision, going down the slippery slope of saying, I've got a whole string of destructive habits in my life now because I didn't pay attention to the small increments of time over time. That's why you can be down the road, and I'm far enough down the road to where I can tell most of you this, in no time at all, before you know it, you're looking back and wondering how you wasted so much time. Could I get an amen from anyone who's in my age group? Or did y'all have it all figured out and you got it just right? That's why Paul says, out of loving concern, but he says, come on, Christians. This is not a game. This is your life. We can do better, and you can do better because God's given you the way, and he's also given you the strength to do it. He says, if you're not intentional, you're going to be haphazard, and haphazard always leads to regrets, and some probably, you know, it's going to be blood involved. Power tools. Yeah, okay. So he says, if all that's true, and it is, so then, do not be foolish. Don't pretend that you know what's going on or act like you don't know what's going on. He says, don't be foolish, but understand. Dig in. Figure it out. Understand what the will of the Lord is. One of the things that I think I bring to you is you need to face up to these four realities because it applies to you whether you're in high school or getting out of high school, whether you're going into a career or you're just getting started in college. Maybe you're in your first job. Maybe you are midway through your career, whether you're dating. This applies because all of these things and choices and invitations and so forth have to do with our time. What about your marriage? Are you using the time of your marriage the way that God says would be the best? Are you taking care of your kids in the way, not that culture says, but the way that God says? Are you in an empty nest and you know you arrive at that day and you roll over one morning to your spouse and you go, who the heck are you? You go, I didn't plan. I've got to reconfigure because wisdom says based on my past experience, current situation, my future hopes and dreams, what's it going to be? This applies to all ages and stages of life. I'm simply asking you to ask yourself, where do you need to begin making consistent deposits of time? Just real quick, treat it like we've been learning to treat all these things. Ask it like this, in light of my past experience, where do I need to begin making consistent deposits of time? Some of you need to come to CR because you've let a bad habit get a hold of you. Guess what? There's relief from that. That would be good investment of your time. Fridays, 6, 3 hours of your week could change your life. Do you have an ever-growing debt? Stop saying charge. I'm going to deal with some of that in weeks to come. Do you have a relationship that needs repair? I'm just saying, it's not going to drift toward repair. You have to go and do that. Do you need to release a relationship? Because some of you are holding on to a relationship that is dragging you down. What about your physical well-being? Is it suffering because of the neglect? What about your spiritual exercises? Do you look back on your last semester, your last relationship, the last set of temptations, and you look and say, you know what, I do all these habits because that's what my family did, and it's time to break generational chains of giving in to temptation. Where could you begin making small, not massive, not huge chunks, where could you begin making small deposits of time? Go on to the next one. In light of your current stage of life, where do you need to begin making consistent deposits of time? See, I want to talk to you. Anyone who's single, I just want you to know, in all likelihood, you will get married. 9 out of 10 people marry. It's great to be single. I'm not saying that you should get married. I'm just like, in all likelihood, you will get married. Do you realize that while you're single, you have more available time than you will ever have in your whole life? That sets you up to have a future that is different relationally or financially or spiritually if you invest your time right now because of your current circumstances. So what kind of benefit could it do to, you know, for you to take that time and not only invest it in things that will benefit you, but benefit people who are around you? You have a unique ability to contribute to the work of God in the world. Mom and dad, You might need to practice some situational awareness because the deposits of time that you use when your kids were in grade school are different when they get into middle school, and they're different even then when they get into high school. And you've got to update the situation. Have you examined that in my current stage of life, where do I need to begin making consistent deposits of time for the benefit of my kids? By the way, a great gift to your kids is a healthy marriage. Smooch in front of them a lot. It grosses them out, and yet. I'm just simply saying, ask yourself, what do I need to stop doing for a season? What do I need to say no to for now? Because this is what wisdom tells me I should do. Look at it in terms of what, in view of my future hopes and dreams. Where do I need to begin making consistent deposits of time? Singles, before you move ahead, do you need to go back and mend some fences? Married people, how are you going to finish well together? Is this going to be brute force and determination?
We did it.
Parents, what kind of relationship do you want to have with your adult kids? Ask yourself, do I want to be healthy? Well, it doesn't start tomorrow. It starts today. Do you want to be financially free? Reverse engineer that. So, in light of your past experience, current stage of life, and future hopes and dreams, where do I need to begin making consistent deposits of time? I'm talking about just examine this. Let your heart be a little bit troubled by some of this in your physical well-being, your professional well-being, your spiritual well-being, your relational well-being. Y'all, today's message, as much as we have camped out on some of the things that are a little bit painful to examine, today's message is about getting you and me to look ahead. Because wise people look ahead, and if there's something in the way, then we avoid it. You don't put the pedal to the metal and slam into the brick wall when you knew it was there. This is a big deal because I am now old enough to be able to look back and say, by God's grace, I have avoided some regrets because someone taught me how to do this. I'm just telling you, Leanne and I, about to hit 41 years together, and I'm not joking, there were some years in which it was just by hook or by crook we were going to get through. And we kept trying to do the same thing, expecting different results for a period of about 3 to 4 years. And finally, I just grew sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I said, I don't care who knows that I'm a preacher and that I need help in counseling. So we found ourselves a counselor. Because I finally came to the point, like, based on my poor track record, our current agony, and our desire to finish together, we do need some counseling. And we sat down. It took a little while, but we got some better habits. We got some better skills, some better tools from wise counsel, and we started making small deposits of time consistently over several months. We listened, we learned, we loved our way to a better place, and we are more in love and in a better situation than we've ever been. And to God be all the glory on that. But we continue to do that now because I tell couples this. Often you will spend more time and energy and money on making sure the oil is changed in all of your vehicles than you spend trying to make sure that your marriage is up to date. And you will go through many vehicles. Anyway, back during some of the tough times and coming out of it, this past year I wrote a couple paragraphs to you as the Rock Springs family about this. This was in March of 22. I said, just a couple of weeks ago, my bride and I took a relaxing road trip vacation while riding the back roads to our ultimate destination to enjoy a concert by my favorite country artist, Cody Johnson. We caught his latest song on the radio multiple times. And of course, hearing him sing it in person was even better. I said, the lyrics paint pictures of fishing trips and proposals and restoration projects that'll get done when I get around to it. And maybe you've heard it. If you're going to love somebody, hold them as long and as strong and as close as you can till you can't. Don't wait on tomorrow because tomorrow may not show. Say your sorries, your I love yous, because man, you never know. I went on to say in that letter, I subscribe to that point of view because Jesus said as much, and so did his half-brother James. Solomon and the psalmist too, which is kind of what we're talking about today. It seems clear to me that your time is your life, and the best use of your life is love. And the best expression of your love is your time. And the best time to love is now. I simply said, and making it personal, that was put to the test in our lives these past few days, because on Sunday night, Leanne experienced what turned out to be a heart attack, heart event. And it was a very long and scary night and day. But because of what we had done ahead of time, our relationship with each other is so strong and up to date, and our individual relationships with God, our loving Heavenly Father through His Son Jesus, kept us steady through the fear. To God be the glory. That's why I say to you, church, Ephesians 5, 15, 17, particularly this verse, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. So I'm simply telling you, I second what Paul said. Be careful. Remember that unwise takes absolutely no effort. It takes no intentionality. But it will, listen to me, it will extract an extremely high price. But if you choose wise now, then in the middle of your next season, you're going to look back on this season and you'll be so glad that you chose wise in this season, because you will be so glad that you made the most of your time. So, in light of your past experience, current stage of life, future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for you to do with your time? That is your assignment. See if you can't figure that out. I dare you. Ask the question. Be brave enough to stare the answer in the face. And like I said, while you don't have to do anything with the wisdom you discover there, I really, really, really hope you will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for your word. My goodness, that you have passed this down to us generation to generation. And some of it stings. But that's okay. It shows us the area that needs to be addressed. And God, I am so grateful that you have given us this opportunity to examine this and to talk about it and think about it so that we can see what your wisdom is. And then we are given the opportunity to either say yes or to say no. Would you please give us the wisdom and the courage to say yes to you? And may our lives, our families, our church, and even our culture be different because of what we have done here today. Lord, we're just going to take a few extra minutes right here, and we're going to sing a prayer song to you that we're going to give you our all. We're going to give you our heart and soul and everything that we are. Help us to live that out, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.